It would be rather remarkable if God would tell us when we were about to die. I don't know how I would react if God would tell me, today, this is it. Say your goodbyes. It's time to go. That is, well, I don't know if it is a privilege or a curse, but it is something that God seldom does. It's something that is written on God's appointment calendar for our lives, but we don't get a chance to look at it. There is one time in history, however, in particular, where God explicitly announced to somebody, this is it, jig is up, make your peace, today you die. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. We will conclude today with chapters 38 and 39, the historical section of Isaiah. Beginning section of Isaiah up to Isaiah 35 or so, I think 36, 35, Isaiah 35, was the prophecies that were primarily local in scope that would occur during the time of Hezekiah. In these historical chapters, 36, 37, 38, and 39, we see the fulfillment of those immediate prophecies before we move on into the latter portion of Isaiah, in which we talk about those grand prophecies that we often hear about, that's talking about even our future. So in this historical context, last week we heard the ending of the invasion of Assyria and how 185,000 of the elite, I don't know how elite they are, but 185,000 of the Assyrian army died basically overnight. And then in the morning where there were soldiers, they were just dead soldiers. I suppose they were still soldiers, but now they were dead ones instead of live ones. And dead soldiers weren't good for very much. So we are going to shift the scene a little bit in these two chapters to something that occurred during that same year, probably just before the events that we just read about, which is a little confusing, but undoubtedly the reason why these chapters were put after those chapters is because this is a transition into Babylon and what would happen with the Babylonians. And so this is put as a transition historically into the second part of the book, which deals more with Babylon than with Assyria. So Isaiah chapter 38, verse 1. In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. So God sent him a message saying, this is it. The jig is up. Roll the credits. Make your peace. You die during this illness. Verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Once again, Hezekiah makes the right decision. Rather than weeping and wailing and despairing, that the very first thing he did was he turned to God. Verse 3, and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I'll add 15 years to your life. So God hears his prayer, and God commutes his sentence from immediate death to living for 15 more years. It was a great blessing to Hezekiah. Now we might scratch our head and say, well, why in the world did God want Hezekiah to die at this particular point? It's kind of hard to know the mind of God. I will say this, that Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, was a really awful king who undid a lot of things that his father had done and Manasseh would not be born for 3 more years. I do not know what would happen, who would have been king after Hezekiah, had Hezekiah actually died during this illness. But I know the son who had not yet been born, who did become king, was not a blessing to Israel, that he was indeed a horror to Israel. Undid many of the spiritual reforms that his father made and brought a great deal of trouble into the land of Israel. So whether God was going to take Hezekiah's life in order that Manasseh would never be born, it's a matter of conjecture. However, it is quite a possibility that is what God had in mind, why Hezekiah was slated to die during this time of illness. But God relented, and Hezekiah survived, was to survive this illness. Verse 6, I will deliver you in the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. That's why this is probably just before the events of chapters 36 through 37, that it occurred before that great deliverance. Verse 7, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Not only the 15 more years, but also the deliverance from Assyria. Verse 8, behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down. Now, this might have been a literal stairway. However, the stairway of Ahaz might have been a sundial-like device that apparently there was something that archaeologists believe was called the stairway of Ahaz, which was a sundial. Sundials were known to the Egyptians at this time, was known to the Babylonians at this time, and it is quite possible that the Babylonians, that Ahaz had imported this from the Babylonians and put it up. But it was something that archaeologists believe was a sundial-like device, a primitive sundial. Not as complicated as some of the things you see, but something that is relatively simple. So God performed a great miracle there. And you're saying, well, why in the world did God provide this miracle? Well, this miracle is going to lead to a testing of Hezekiah, which is yet to come. So God heals Hezekiah, and in the process of healing, gives him a sign, which leads into a test later on. It's amazing to watch God do things, because one thing leads to another, and you're sitting there saying, how did he do that? And this is one of those instances where God does things, so at the end of it, you say, how did he do this? It's sort of like the life of Joseph. In the Torah reading this morning from the ending of Genesis, chapter 49, we saw that great blessing that Jacob gave to Joseph, and you look at all the events in Joseph's life that brought the family to that place. That's another place when Scripture is saying, how did he do that? Well, in this section of the life of Hezekiah, God brought him healing from his illness and a sign which is going to lead into testing, which is going to lead into other things which are fulfillment of other prophecies. He's saying, woo, look at all that, how that all fit together. Verse 9, a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said, in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and this was 14 years or so into his reign, so that made him 39 years old at this point. So we're not talking about somebody who was in his 60s. When he talks about this illness taking him out in the middle of his life, he's really talking in the middle of his life. He was not all that old. Although in those days, the life expectancy was not what we see it today, that although it was the middle of his life, people dying from illness at that time was not unheard of. It was fairly common. I mean, nowadays, you fall down the steps and break your leg and you go to the hospital and you get it set. And then hopefully in a few weeks you're back on your feet. In those days, you fell on the steps, you broke your leg, you died because of infection that set in and all the rest of it, that chances were pretty good that if you had a serious enough illness, you died. You could scratch yourself on something, you could get infected and you could die. You could catch a cold that went into pneumonia and you died. I mean, there are lots of different ways to die, so dying young was not all that unheard of. And you're saying, well, why didn't they give him some sort of medical treatment? Well, there was no medical treatment to be had there. But he was in the prime of life, and he was going to die, and that was, he was downcast knowing that he was dying before his time. Verse 11, I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. So he would be deprived of that pleasure of seeing the outworking of God's power in the world in which we live. And that is a great joy, to be able to see the outworking of God's power all around. Well, people say, well, if the other side of life is so great, why don't we just all kill ourselves? Well, besides the fact that God would not like that very much if we did, that deprives us of the great joy of serving God here in this world and advancing the kingdom of God. Verse 12, like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. It's sort of interesting in verse 12, even though the idea of resurrection, the idea of man existing apart from his body is not as explicit as it is in the New Covenant, it still is there. Here we have the expression of a tent being pulled up from him, the idea that Hezekiah would still remain, but rather his dwelling place, his body, would be taken up from him. The same sort of thing that we saw once again at the end of the Torah reading when Jacob talked about going to be joined to his fathers. That idea that his fathers were still alive and were still existent, not alive but dead, but existent, and he would be joining to them. Verse 13, I compose my soul until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter, I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. Hezekiah looked unto the Lord, and that should be our first recourse in times of trial of any sort, particularly in times of illness, that we should turn unto the Lord as our first resort and not our last resort. Verse 15, what shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all there is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, and let me live. Though for my own welfare I had great bitterness, it is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. In other words, what he's saying is that here's where the action is. In this world is where the action is in terms of serving and praising and honoring God. And although in the New Covenant we talk about absent with the body is present with the Lord, that although you are present with the Lord, you do not have the opportunities for service that you have in this world. And in years to come, not just a dozen years or 100 years or 1,000 years, that it is the service to God in this world, in this body, which will bring great glory to God. Verse 19, it is the living who give thanks to you as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. So part of his response to deliverance is the piece that we often leave out, which is to tell people about it. To praise God, not just with our hearts, but also with our lips. I know that's something that I am guilty of, that oftentimes God gives me great success in something, and I thank God in prayer, and I move on. And I never tell other people what had just happened. That's particularly something that needs to be worked on with things at my day job, at my work, where I'm in the midst of something that is I'm having a great difficulty with. I bang my head against it for a bit until I finally remember to pray about it. And then suddenly there comes the answer, and somehow, either with some other things that give me the idea or somebody who comes across my path or something that happens that resolves the situation, I thank God and move on. I haven't quite figured out how to explain that to my coworkers, although I'm working on it. But that's something that they would think that you were from Mars if you would try to explain that to them. But they ought to think that you are not of this world, because God is not just pie in the sky by and by. God is active in our lives, and things happen, and we need to be telling other people about what happens. As well as it said, a father tells his sons about your faithfulness. That part of the job of every generation, including ours, is to pass on to the next generation not only the commands of God, but also the history of God and His dealings in our own lives. So that as our children live their lives, they can look back not just on dry commandments of God, but they can say, wow, this is how God acted in my father's life. And thank God if you have even godly parents or grandparents, that you could say, well, this is how God acted in my parents' and my grandparents' lives, to come down to you, and God will respond in you to you and orient your own life in the same way that He did in my life, in doing the same things in the way that I ordered my steps according to the way of God. Sort of like in our Haftorah reading, when David was passing on to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2, that Solomon could see in David's life how God acted, but he also saw the shortcomings of his father. And for a great deal of Solomon's life, unfortunately, Solomon emulated the shortcomings of his father and not the obedience of his father to the things of God. Verse 20, the Lord will surely save me, so we will play my songs on stringed instruments all the days of our life at the house of the Lord. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil, that he may recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? And we know what the sign was. It was this, the sundial going backwards. Now I said, well, that led into something else. And now we get into chapter 39, verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. In those days, Babylon was a vassal state to Assyria. Assyria was in control of Babylon, so Babylon was under Assyrian control and was trying to free itself from Assyrian control. So it was only natural that the king of Babylon at that time would send gifts to the king of Israel, because Israel had succeeded in its rebellion against Assyria in some sense, and succeeded in repelling the Assyrian army. So as sort of kindred spirits, the king of Babylon at that point would send gifts and desire closer ties with the king of Israel. Now this man, Merodach-Baladan, his descendant, of course, was Nebuchadnezzar, who would be causing a great deal of trouble later on down the line. I don't remember the line of descent, but I remember reading the line of descent of kings down to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 2, Hezekiah was pleased and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and his whole armory and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, do you think this is a good idea or a bad idea? We would, if we were doing a movie review at this point, this would be definitely a two thumbs down review of what he just did. It sounds like he is not saying, look at the great things that God has given me, but rather saying, look at how impressive all my stuff is. And so this was not something that was appropriate or wise, to show off all your stuff to this visiting dignitary. Chances are there was something tied up in this too, that Hezekiah was desiring maybe an alliance, a closer alliance with Babylon. So he was trying to impress the king of Babylon with all these externals that God had given to him. It is always and ever a bad idea. Verse 3, then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he thought, for there will be peace and truth in my days. So in a sense, there's kind of mixed reviews on what Hezekiah said on the very last verse there. It almost sounds like it's very selfish, and there's some disagreement on commentators as to how selfish that was. You know, in one sense, it's, oh good, my kids get to pay for this and I don't have to worry about it. It's sort of like going out and going on a great cruise and charging it all to your credit cards, knowing that you're going to be dead in 2 months and not have to pay it off, and your children will have to deal with it. So in a sense, it was like that. But in another sense, you look at this and you say, well, there was also that gratefulness that although there was great judgment that was coming, it was not going to happen in his day. That God was merciful to him because of his obedience unto God, and the judgment was going to fall upon his descendants. So a lot of stuff mixed up in this. God does not spend a great deal of time, unfortunately, delving into some of these principles. We can see from common sense some of them. Of course, one of them is this idea of boasting, that boasting is never a good idea, that God always speaks against the proud in our own lives, and that once we start playing a can you top this game, then the end of it is going to be disaster. When the reason why you have people over to your house is that you can make yourself seem very big and rich and powerful and them feeling very small, and that's the wrong reason to do the things you've done, and you need to sell your stuff and go serve the Lord. That was the fate of this rich young ruler who came to see Yeshua and asked, what should I do? And Yeshua said, sell it all. So if the only reason why you have your stuff is because it makes you feel better about yourself and very proud and very powerful, then you need to sell it all and go serve God, because that has become a snare to you. We also see Hezekiah's dedication unto God, that even in the midst of illness, that Hezekiah did not rail in anger against God, but rather he appealed to God in a very rational manner, considering the fact that he was about to die, that he listed his own faithfulness to God, God's power to deliver him, and then asked God for further years of life. So he was not angry against God. He was, of course, not very happy that he was going to leave this world. But nowhere in there do you see that he was raising his fist against God or challenging God or telling God that God was unfair. Rather, he was simply appealing to God in order to preserve his life. Dealing with this fact of Manasseh is a hard one to fit in. We cannot answer what would have been. God is the only one who can answer what would have been. But oftentimes to us, when something seems to be bad, it is in effect something that is working out in God's plan, that we do not know why God is doing what he is doing. We don't know what would have happened otherwise. In this case, I suppose we do have in one sense the what would have happened otherwise, because we know that Manasseh came to be because Hezekiah lived through this, and Manasseh caused a great deal of trouble. So oftentimes in our own life, when we don't get the job we want, or we don't get the position we want, or we don't get the finances that we want, or we don't get the health that we want, or it goes on and on, we don't get the children we want, or all the rest of it, or maybe we don't get the parents we want, but we can't change that very much. But all the rest of it, we say, oh God, why are you being so unfair? We just don't know what the alternative would have been. God knows, and God orients all things to good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes, which doesn't mean that every day is going to be a trip to the amusement park, but it does mean that it all fits together for the glory of God. Like I said, when you look at this chapter, You look at all these things working together, the illness, the deliverance with the miracle, which led to the visit of these people, which led to the testing of Hezekiah. All these things work together for good in Hezekiah's life, for his testing. He didn't react the best he could, but it all accomplished God's plan. And in our own lives, things work together for good, not for financial gain, not for our own pleasures, but for good in our lives if we are dedicated unto the purpose of God. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you for the ways in which you have been merciful to us, that there are many times I know in my own life, and others might tell other accounts of times in which we deserved your punishment, we deserved to suffer consequences, but yet you delivered us, that you blessed us beyond that which we deserve. Father, teach us to pass on to others, even unto the next generation, the great things that you have done in our lives, that we might be faithful in continuing this long unbroken chain that connects us with the prophet Isaiah and the king Hezekiah in transmitting your word from generation to generation until you should come in glory, the glory of our Messiah Yeshua. Amen.